Last Wednesday, I was driving back to New York from Maine after a few days with family. I'm not sure which radio station it was, but when we started the car, the words of a preacher filled the space. Maine, I thought, on a Wednesday? So I kept it on to listen, hoping for a word of wisdom to share with you today. The more I heard, however, the more it became clear that this preacher's theme would not make it into today's message. His self-assured and, dare I say, self-righteous voice offered a list of rules to be followed in order to gain access to heaven's gate. More pontification than anything else, and then a warning that the admission statistics were akin to those of an Ivy League college, or now Vanderbilt, than an invitation to all to belong to a community of welcome. And it was not long before I knew that by his criteria, I was not destined to be with Jesus at the end times. We changed the station. The preacher's words, though, reminded me of a days-long cross-country drive some years ago. This was before you could hook a playlist up to your speaker. So when the radio waves outdistance NPR, or golden oldies, or my personal favorite, good country songs, if we wanted the radio, it was the preacher of the day and the local church. Sadly, most of it mirrored the fire and brimstone of this more recent drive. If you're good, God will be good to you, and things will work out. If you make godly choices, you'll be saved and go to heaven. If not, out of luck. If you're rich, you must have done something right. If you're poor, you didn't make the right choices. Personally, I can't even count the number of ungodly or just plain wrong choices I've made up to now, and there's more to go. So, such interpretations of Christianity, although a bit extreme, are not uncommon. That focus on individual behavior and the idea of being good, guaranteeing a certain blessing, is a kind of biblical meritocracy, a transactional model of prayer and salvation. There wasn't much on those radio stations about community, about opening ourselves to others, about reconciliation, or what the Hebrew scripture calls right relationship, simply justice, love of God or love of neighbor. Thankfully, the gospel passages we've heard these past weeks tell a different story. A big tent vision of the realm of God and God's relationship with us as individuals and as community in ancient times and our own. Abundant, inclusive, overflowing as fish in the net, more than we can even ask or imagine, as one collect from the Book of Common Prayer reminds us. It doesn't mean that things are easy, but it does mean that God has compassion and is with us. Today's gospel passage gives us an even deeper look at the kind of belonging that we have seen these past weeks, and not so much about our personal behavior. Rather, it is a call to discipleship, to healing and feeding, and how we might answer God's call. We just heard it read from Matthew's Gospel by Deacon Marsha. This story of the feeding of the multitudes, commonly the feeding of the 5,000, is one of the most famous of Jesus' stories. and the events of his life. We don't know what actually happened. Some who need proof have suggested that folks hoarded the food they had with them and brought it out after hearing Jesus preach about sharing. Others take the miracle as written. In any case, variations of this story are told at least 5 times in the gospel, twice in Matthew alone, and also Mark, Luke, and John. All are written at different moments in the life of Jesus, and all to offer us an authentic picture of who Jesus was in his own politically and culturally fraught times. In Matthew, it's a time of grief. Jesus is out in the Galilee preaching when he hears the tragic news that his beloved cousin, John the Baptist, has been murdered. Beheaded by Herod, given as a birthday present. Grieving and perhaps not a little afraid, Jesus withdraws by boat into the sea to a deserted place. Perhaps to think a bit, to pray and wonder if he himself is not next on Herod's list of enemies. After all, Israel is under Roman occupation. The crowds, however, will have none of it, and they follow Jesus and stand on the banks. In compassion, he returns to the shore, and as night falls, the ever-anxious disciples tell Jesus to send the crowds away to the villages so they can go and find food for themselves. Without a beat, Jesus replies, "Do not send them away. You give them something to eat." And with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, all are fed. And in the blessing, we hear the words we know so well: take, bless, break, give. Taking the loaves of fish, Jesus looks to heaven, blesses and breaks the bread. All are fed with 12 baskets left over of the broken pieces. I hadn't thought about this before, but one commentator said the 12 baskets are symbols of those 12 anxious disciples. 12 baskets of the broken pieces. 12 baskets that were able to feed even more. What was seen as scarcity becomes a story of abundance, a miracle, but not a magical picnic where the markers of goodness and good behavior are not following a set of rules, saying the right kinds of things, but those of healing and feeding, caring for those in need, kindness, compassion, action as much as words. All are fed, not by any measure of merit, but simply because they're hungry. And the fearful disciples are empowered to a ministry of healing and feeding alongside Jesus. This is no transactional ministry. There is no checking of credentials, no ask about the right catchment area or whether they have some hidden sandwich they could have brought out, no taxes paid or ID card checked. Each one present is simply included. I believe that miraculous moment with Jesus some 2,100 years ago is the same miracle that is lived out in churches and cities and synagogues and mosques and other places all around the world. Every time people are fed. And most notably, every Saturday and Sunday here at St. Michael's Church. We know it as the Saturday Kitchen, but it takes place all week long. People are working at it, the cooking, making sure that all are fed. Each week, Daniel, who is in charge, sends us a note for our Tuesday staff meeting, and we share it with one another, telling us how things went the Saturday before. Here's what he said a few weeks ago. Saturday was normal. We served about 280 guests. The meal was meatloaf with corn and veggies. We had Chick-fil-A for everyone and a few extras for seconds. We also had quiches from the food bank to give out. It rained a little, but cleared up before we left. I'm a little worried about volunteers for next week because it's been a little light, but we'll be fine. No scarcity there. Daniel doesn't write this last part, but I'm pretty sure it's true. So he could have said, well, Jesus was there again this week too, in line for the Chick-fil-A, rejoicing that his words to the disciples and to all the people who are here today are still heard. Do not send them away. You give them something to eat. In a moment, we too will reenact, even relive this same scene in the Eucharistic feast that we share. Take, bless, break, eat. This bread, this wine, all are welcome. God's table is here for all. Here too is a feeding of the multitudes, no matter how large or how small the crowd. It is an answer to that call from Jesus, do not send them away. You give them something to eat. In the Eucharist, we proclaim and receive God's blessing and welcome, not because we're good or even deserve it or have said the right prayer. Because, however, it is a sign of our belonging, a sign of God's love for each one of us, and a sign that we can offer that same love to all. Amen.